15, Brother Travis, if you will help me. We need to pray for Brother Travis. It looks like he's lost a couple pounds since his wife has taken their daughter and gone down to Tennessee for the week. You either lose a few pounds because mama's not home cooking, or you gain a few pounds because you find where the food is. And it's usually not as nutritionally balanced as what you get at home. All right, we're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. This is an outline everybody has. Are you just handing them out? Everybody should have this already if you were here last week. All right, so if you've already got one, please use that. I forgot to say that ahead of time. But we started Proverbs chapter 15 last week, and so somebody stole Proverbs out of my Bible here. Yeah, it'd be the week before, wouldn't it? I wasn't here last Sunday. That's right. Thank you to Brother Merle, right? Taught Sunday school last week. I appreciate him filling in, teaching at that time. Proverbs chapter 15. Just very quickly over the first 3 points that we've covered. We're looking at Proverbs 15. Remember, again, this is, and doesn't sound appropriate, this is one of the last but chapters. B-U-T. These chapters in Proverbs, that word but is in the middle of almost every verse, over 75% of the verses. They are contrasting two things. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. All right, in sometimes all but two, three, or four verses of every chapter, that word but is right in the middle, contrasting behavior, good and bad. And that's been our emphasis in this section of the book of Proverbs, behavior, good and bad. And here in chapter 15, we're considering various questions. Solomon is looking around. He's covered values. He's covered virtues, so many things. And now he's covering various questions as he observes everything from the perspective of wisdom. And again, Solomon blessed with divine wisdom, wisdom that excelled all others that have ever lived. And in Proverbs, in the prime of his life. Now, when he gets to Song of Solomon, or when he gets, to Ecclesiastes in his older years, that wisdom kind of causes a sour attitude because he just kind of gets frustrated at what he sees when he looks around. But Proverbs, in the prime of his life, using that wisdom in a godly perspective, he's giving us a lot of wonderful counsel. And here he brings up various questions. In verse 1 to 4, we already saw it, was the question of tongues. And I don't mean tongues in the theological, charismatic area, but tongues in the area of our tongue, like James talks about. Who can control it? And so he talked about that. We don't have time to go through all that. Number 2 in verse 5 to 7 is the question of teaching. All right, he went from tongues to teaching. Then in verse 8 to 12, and you can read through the verses, was the question of transgressors. The question of transgressors, he mentioned twice, once in verse 8 and one verse 9, things that were an abomination to the Lord. So he's addressing different questions. And when we get to verse number 13 of Proverbs 15, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Those of you from 1 to 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon that were watching the Buckeyes, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And then any of us that were watching a different channel when Michigan was playing Army, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, they did pull it out in overtime, so we'll give them that, but you know, we can experience joy and sadness just like that. You can be of a cheerful spirit and something can happen and just break your spirit in an instant. Now, a broken spirit, they tell us in child raising, a broken spirit is not good. You want to break their will, but not break their spirit. But God also knows there's times our spirits need to be broken. Because sometimes we're just proud. Sometimes we're just arrogant. And sometimes our spirits need to be broken. Sometimes we're rejoicing in the wrong things. Did you know it's possible to do that? You and I as Christians, maybe not as much as the rest of the world, but it's possible to rejoice in the wrong things. Look at a verse with me if you would, right? Just a little bit before Proverbs. Look at the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Esther chapter 5. Verse number 9, you know the story of Haman, so I won't spend a long time leading into it. But Haman hated Mordecai the Jew because Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, who was the second highest in the kingdom. And that bothered Haman. His ego was bruised. His pride was affected because Mordecai would not bow down to him. In chapter 5 and verse 9, after Haman had been invited to that first banquet with the queen, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. There he is. Do you see him? He's smiling. He's happy. He just got invited into the banquet with none other than the king and the queen and Haman. He was the third person. He rounded it out. Nobody else but the three of them. And so because of that, he had a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation. Now there's an unbalanced fellow right there. Walking out of the banquet and just full of joy, and the minute he sees Mordecai, his joy goes to sorrow. It goes not just to sorrow, but to indignation. Isn't that a bad thing? Now, can we be honest? Don't we sometimes do the same thing? Can't sometimes our joy be quickly stolen? Sometimes isn't our joy or our happiness based on circumstances? Oh, we were invited to the queen into the banquet. Oh, but Mordecai won't bow. Outward circumstances affecting the happiness of our heart. It ought not be that way. Our joy should be deeper. Our joy should be firmer and more found. But we're human, and the circumstances of life so gravely affect us. We're talking about the question of temperaments. Did I even give you that word yet? I just ignored the outline and went right into teaching, didn't I? It's the question of temperaments. Temperaments. Psychology tells us there are four temperaments. The choleric, the phlegmatic, the melancholy, and the sanguine. In psychology, they have to learn those four different temperaments and learn by personality how to decide which one is which. We kind of call that psychobabble because really it doesn't amount to a whole lot. Tim LaHaye came out with a book back in the 1970s called The Spirit-Filled Temperaments. And he tried to take those four psychological aspects and tie them over into the spiritual realm, with or without success, depending on how you want to measure that. But Solomon gives us three temperaments right here in these verses. And the first one, letter A, is the sorrowful. The sorrowful man. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. There are some folks you can be around and they put a smile on your face. There are some folks you can be around and they steal the smile from your face. We can be one of those two different kind of people. We can be the encouragement, we can be the blessing, we can be the merry heart, or we can be the downer. We can be the spoiler. We can fulfill both roles. We have to maintain our spiritual being at all times. You know, when you leave the house in the morning, sometimes even before you leave the house, you need to communicate and talk with God and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to take me up. I don't know what's going to bring me down. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to have a cheerful heart, a merry countenance. Because life just hits us hard. That's all there is to it. When we get to our point, many of us in age where we have children and they have children and life is tough and things are going on all over the place and we're concerned for them, sometimes it's very easy to get saddened. And we need to be careful of those things. The sorrowful man, that one that walks around just always, woe is me. But then number two, or letter B, the seeking man. The seeking man. Verse 14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. Does that describe you? Seeking knowledge, wanting more information, learning things. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now we're calling this the seeking man, but you understand when we say man, we're talking man in the generic sense. We still believe in man and woman, only two genders. The rest are mental disorders. So when we say the seeking man, we're not excluding women. In fact, the best example of this seeking man is a woman. And that is Mary, bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, washing his feet, breaking the ointment, spreading them upon him. Here's a woman that sought understanding. She understood something that those 12 disciples, though they had been told 3 different times, didn't get. The Lord had told the disciples at this point 3 different times, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they're going to crucify me. But on the 3rd day, I'm going to rise again. And the disciples had heard that 3 times already, but didn't get it. They were so focused on the kingdom coming. They were so focused on sitting on thrones next to the Lord in his regal realm that they didn't even hear. Haven't we all been there before? Haven't we all talked to somebody that you're looking them eyeball to eyeball and you're saying something and they aren't hearing a word you're saying? And 3 times the Lord told his disciples, here's what's going to happen, and they didn't get it, but this woman did. Because what did Jesus say about what she was doing? She's anointing my body for the burial. She understood what those 12 men didn't understand because she was seeking knowledge. She was seeking understanding. Here's old Judas Iscariot, that rascal standing there with the money bag. He was the treasurer. And he's standing with that money bag. He said, shouldn't this ointment should have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The Bible says not that he cared for the poor, but that he had the bag. He's looking at that money and thinking, I can skim off the top of this and get me that new piece of property down on the beachfront I've been looking for. Well, probably not the beachfront. But he was looking at it that way. The one that was really, whose heart was open to God, understood what was going on. The others, and we're not questioning their dedication to the Lord, and we're not questioning their zeal for the Lord, but their understanding was limited because they weren't seeking it. The sorrowful man, the seeking man or woman. Letter C, the singing man. Verse number 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. There's a woeful song. Oh, woe is me. What'd they say on the old hee-haw? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Not that I know the words to that song. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. How many of you know that? How many of you remember that? Okay, you're with me. Part of my childhood. You know, I wasn't even a Christian back then, but you know what hit me about that show that I really never understood? It was the females on that show were very country clad, can we say it that way? The way they were dressed, and yet at the end of every show they all had big long dresses with necks up to here and they sang a gospel song. And I didn't go to church or anything, but I always thought that was kind of hypocritical back then without even understanding the whole thing about it. How do we get on that? The singing man. All the days of the afflicted are evil, a woeful song. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. There's a happy song. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. You know, folks, when you think about what the Lord has done for you, it ought to be a happy song. It depends on what we focus on. You've been saved for a number of years. It's not been easy street. There's been difficulties. Difficulties within family. Difficulty in finances. Difficulties among friends. Even maybe difficulties with foes. And the life is a great. But if we focus on those things, then we get that woeful song. Then it's all gloom and agony and despair. And there are folks that's the song that comes out of their mouth every time they sing. It's complaining. It's their lot in life. And saved people, now I know unsaved people too, but I'm talking about saved people. And yet at the same time, if we look past those things and look at the fact that we're saved, we're going to heaven when we die. No matter what happens down here, the negatives or the positives, we're going to heaven when we die. If the trumpet were to sound and the Lord were to come back today, we'd be snatched up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That ought to put a good song in our heart. And that's the song we need to focus on. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. What song are we singing? What song comes naturally from our lips? The question of temperaments. Then we go down to verse 16 to verse 23, the next section. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's what we've been talking about. The question of trouble. That's our fifth section here in Proverbs 15. The question of trouble. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. First of all, in verse 16 and 70, we see that there are six things that Solomon points out here that cause trouble. The first one, letter A, is trouble caused by ambition. Trouble caused by ambition. Now, in our modern psychology, we would be prone to say that ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. But ambition that is separated from the path of God is always bad. Self-ambition, personal ambition, setting goals without God, we can agree is not right, is not good. When God is not in all our thoughts, ambition, that's how we're looking at ambition here this morning. Notice he says, number one in verse 16, it is better to have little. It is better to have little. Some men and women have set their ambitions on making their fortune and retiring by age 50. Having their first $1 million by, now not us, but having their first $1 million by a certain age and that ambition, and in the pursuit of that ambition, stepping on anybody that have to. Mistreating anyone along the way. It's better to have little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Again, we know the Bible teaches it's not wrong to have wealth, but it's wrong to make it our ambition. It's wrong to make it our desire and our goal. We've all heard it was Rockefeller, and then some have said it's Howard. Different people attributed. They asked that famous multi-millionaire, how much money is enough? How much more do you need? And he said, $1 more. Never satisfied. Ambition. Better is little. Now notice, the verse doesn't say better is little than great treasure with and trouble therewith, but better is little with the fear of the Lord. It's not a vow of poverty. We're not saying, well, I'm just going to do without everything because that's the easy route. Well, that's not an easy life either. But better is little with the fear of the Lord. And when you fear the Lord's going to take care of you. Again, that doesn't mean you'll be wealthy, but it means you'll be taken care of. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. With great treasure usually comes trouble. It doesn't even have to be great treasure, does it? You know what I've experienced is that most of the time, and I'm sure you've seen this, a family does really good till mom and dad pass away. and there's something left behind. And the siblings start fighting over an inheritance. And it doesn't have to be significant. Doesn't have to be a lot. It could be different possessions that mom or dad had. Well, we both had our eye on that armoire. We both wanted that family heirloom or this thing. And families that for years got along. When the minute that comes along, there's trouble with it. And that affects so many areas of our life. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We've all heard about those winning the lottery and instantly being multi-millionaires, and I've never heard a good story from it. It usually corrupts the people, ruins their lives, drives them into bankruptcy, believe it or not. Even so many of the athletes that have made million-dollar contracts. Those of you that follow sports, there's a football player right now that's been in three teams in the last 2 or 3 months. And million-dollar contracts, but it can't change his behavior. Can't change his attitude. And the man is just a poor human being. A lot of trouble with that treasure. So it's better to have little. Number two, it's better to have love. Verse number 17. It is better to have love. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs. Ew. Are you sure about that, Solomon? Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox. Stalled means it's kept in there. It's fatted up. This isn't a fatted calf. This is a fatted, full-grown ox. Than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know what Solomon's saying? Can I give you the leafly version of this? It's better to eat kale with friends than a T-bone with enemies. That's what Solomon's saying here. It's not the cuisine. It's the company. You'd rather sit there and eat salad with people that you get along with and love than to have that continue, that big feast and hatred therewith. That'll cause some indigestion, won't it? Better off to have that nice little quaint meal with the family than to go out and have that big extravagant thing. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. You know what America's missing today? Remember Norman Rockwell's big old picture of the Thanksgiving dinner with all the food? And that's great on Thanksgiving, but you know, American families used to do that more than just Thanksgiving. It used to be a Sunday thing. It used to be a daily thing. But the busyness of our lives, the society in which we live today, has kind of taken away some of the things that once were of great value. And he says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The question of trouble. Not only trouble caused by ambition, verse 16 and 17, but second of all, letter B, trouble caused by animosity. Trouble caused by animosity. Verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Again, that word in the middle contrasting the two. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We talk about drunkenness and the damage that sin can cause. We see today the danger of opioids and the long history of drugs. And we see the damage that it can cause. But can I propose this, that there's been something around a lot longer than either one of those that has divided families and broken friendships and caused bitterness and unforgiveness. And that big sin is anger. And yet we don't treat that like we do other sins. Somebody says, well, I was just angry. Well, you know what that's like saying? Well, I was just drunk. Well, I was just high. But we don't put it in that same category. But anger is just as big a sin as any of the rest are. Because what we do in that moment of anger and rage defines us for the rest of our life. And so Solomon talks about that in verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Caiaphas was the high priest back when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Jesus was brought into him and he had hatred toward Jesus before he ever saw him. The reason was, is Caiaphas was a Sadducee, not a Pharisee, but a Sadducee, and the Sadducees believed in no angels, no spirits, and no resurrection. No resurrection. Why was he angry at Jesus? Well, he had raised the dead. He had contradicted everything Caiaphas believed in. He had proven his doctrines to be untrue and wrong. And Caiaphas reacted with anger. Oh, especially when he rose Lazarus from the dead after 5 days in the grave and the news went out everywhere. And Caiaphas now looked like a pretty silly high priest telling people that there was no resurrection when Jesus had just risen a man out of the tomb and came walking out in grave clothes. Was Caiaphas now going to change his mind, change his philosophy, change his doctrine, change his theology because he'd been proven to be wrong? Oh no, religious people hang on to those creeds. They hang on to what they believe. It doesn't matter what truth is. And so what happened after Jesus died and was resurrected and he tried to deny that and bribe the officials and say, well, say that his disciples came and stole the body. Everything he did was try to cover up what he knew was wrong, but he was clinging to it. Then came the disciples preaching. Then came Peter and John preaching the name of Jesus, and in Acts chapter 4, Caiaphas brought him down and he said, I'm going to threaten you, we're going to beat you, I don't want you to speak in this name any longer. This name, he said, I don't want you to speak in this name any longer. What was that name? The name of Jesus. That name that he hated and despised, because it proved everything that he believed to be untrue. Animosity. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Trouble caused by ambition. Trouble caused by animosity. Letter C. Trouble caused by apathy. Apathy. I would tell you what apathy means, but you probably just don't care. Apathy. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The way of the slothful man. I love doing word studies in the book of Proverbs, because Solomon uses so many words. We've talked about the word prudent. We've talked about the word froward, not forward, but froward. And here the word slothful. Solomon uses it more than anywhere else in the Bible. Slothful, we're familiar with the creature, the animal, the sloth, that can hang upside down in the vine so long that moss begins to grow on it. It moves so slow. And Solomon says, there's human beings like that. The slothful man, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. You know, it doesn't pay to be lazy. That's what Solomon said thousands of years ago. This is not a modern teaching. This is not modern psychology. It does not pay to be lazy. Oh, there might be some, and I use the word in quotes, benefits, especially in our modern society, benefits to being lazy. I'm not talking about unemployment when you get laid off for a job and I don't know, off for a season or whatever, but I'm talking about a permanent government funding of those that will not work, refuse to work because they're slothful, they're lazy, they'd rather sit around, they'd rather watch television, sit on the couch, let the moss and mildew grow all over them. You know, that's a hard It's a hard life to live. You know that living a productive, prosperous life is much more healthy than a slothful life. Slothful life leads to health problems, obesity, no clearness of mind. A lot of medical things we could say go along with that. And Solomon takes us back thousands of years ago and says simply this way, that the way of a slothful man is a hedge of thorns. There are things that are going to bother him and trouble him or her because of the laziness of life. The lazy life is tough, not physically, but making the excuses, coming up with the lies, finding fault with everybody else to blame their condition on. The way of the slothful is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You understand life is simple in this regard? When you get to that point where you're independent and on your own, you get up, you get dressed, you go to work. So what do you do the next day? You get up, you get dressed, you go to work. You know, to some, that sounds very dull and boring, like an Ohio State 42-0 football game. To others, that sounds really good, like an Ohio State 42-0 football game. It all depends on your perspective. But the plain life, the plain way, the way of the righteous is a laborious way. It's a God-honoring way. And Solomon, way back in the days of his writing, told us that trouble will come by apathy. Letter D. Trouble caused by, and here's our $5 word for today, antipathy. Anti-P-A-T-H-Y. Antipathy. Not apathy, but antipathy. What is antipathy? Antipathy is despising the counsel of others. Notice it says it this way, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. That's the antipathy. The foolish man despising his mother. Traditionally, in America, it's been a very difficult thing for a child to despise his mother. That bond between mother and child has always been so strong. Even when father is out in the workforce and making the income, bringing it home for the children, the mother is the one that nurtures and raises and connects with the children. Oh, but we live in different days. We did live in the days, they call it, of latchkey children, where there is no one at home nurturing them during the day, or that's entrusted outside to someone. And that has caused antipathy. That has broken the connection in many families and homes. Now, we see it more in low-income areas, if we can say it that way, because of the financial conditions there. But it's spread to all of our societies where that godly respect of the mother is not what it ought to be. You've ever been in stores or supermarkets or places, you've seen it played out. You've seen mouthy, belligerent children. They won't necessarily do it to dad because they don't want to get knocked halfway across the store. But they'll do it to mom, the one really that has sacrificed and done more for them than anybody else has. And that's what Solomon's talking about. A wise son maketh a glad father. A father rejoices when his children act wisely. And really, man, we can overlook a whole lot of faults when they make that one right decision. But one who grows up despising his mother, the Bible says, is a fool. I'll get personal for just a moment. I did not have a very good mother. Some of you know my mom was an alcoholic. My dad wasn't, but my mother was. And she was very, very hard to live in the same house with. Very hard for my father, most of all. Very hard for my two sisters who bear some scars from it, really. I mean, they're good ladies and good girls, but they have memories from the way mom treated them as daughters back then, and my brother and I not as much. But you know what? Later in life, through circumstances, she got dried out. She became a different person. She became the mother that my dad had married when they got married way back in the 50s. And she was a completely different person then. But there's still some animosity among the children when we consider our mother. And the thing we need to remember is no matter what, she was our mother. No matter what, she birthed us and raised us. And it wasn't until our later years. In fact, for me, I was pretty much already gone from the home. I left when I was 17 as the eldest, when the other three saw the worst of everything that came with that. But again, we're to honor our father and our mother. And when mom passed away, we treated her no different than we did dad when he passed away. Though there might have been different affections and different thoughts there. We've got to have that respect. And we need to teach that respect to the younger generations. Most mothers are not in that condition or not like that. And a foolish man despiseth his mother. All right, we've talked about trouble caused by ambition, trouble caused by animosity, trouble caused by apathy, and trouble caused by antipathy. And we have to close there for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. Father, the exactness of it. And Father, though Solomon wrote so many thousands of years ago, Father, he was more in tune with temperaments and personalities and behavioral traits, Father, than modern science could even come close to today. So help us, God, in the reading of your word to glean from it the valuable truths that apply to our lives today. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.